us here today. We appreciate the message this morning. After he finishes and we have the closing hymn, please make sure you stop back at the table back there and greet the brother and thank him for his ministry. Brother Martin.
Thank you once again for the opportunity to be here and to get to know so many of you and various connections through different people and different lifetimes, it almost seems like. different places, different people, but we're part of the body of Christ, and it's been neat to see those connections as I've had a chance to visit with many of you. Just to share a little bit about Brother Lehman, I did not know him, and we talked on the phone about a week ago, and he said, you might know one of my brothers, or he mentioned Alan. I said, yeah, and Tim's your brother too. I knew Tim and Alan at Bob Jones. We were in the same society together, and I actually met his parents over in at Waterman Baptist a couple years ago, and so now I've had the opportunity to meet another one of the family, and so that's always exciting. Just wanted to share, as I mentioned this morning, a little bit about the ministry. What is a field administrator? What does a field administrator do? We don't just sit around the office drinking Dunkin' Donuts coffee, singing Kumbaya. Well, we do drink Dunkin' Donuts coffee, but we don't sing Kumbaya. No, we do interact with our missionaries on a regular basis, whether it's through emails or through phone conversations. We're basically there to help them in whatever way that we can. We are their servants for Christ's sake. I had the privilege of being on the field as a missionary kid and then as a missionary myself and seeing the various burdens and needs that missionaries experience. And so I'm drawing from some of those experiences of my past to be able to help these missionaries as well. We help them with their finances, taking care of finances, stuff that comes through the home office. But a lot of times it's just trying to be an encouragement to them. A lot of them have many, many supporting churches, and their sending church pastor isn't always able to take the time necessary to invest in each of their missionaries. And so we're there sometimes as a sounding board. We don't operate independently of local churches. We always, on big decisions, consult the pastors. But many times they just need somebody to talk to or to get advice. It's very humbling to have sometimes a man that is my own father's age asking me for advice. And there's a lot of times I don't have the answer, and I will tell them, I don't have the answer, I'm not sure. But I know who does have the answer, and that's God. And so we spend a season of prayer together. And I look at the 27 different families and singles that I have the opportunity of serving. There's actually about 100 people when you add up the children as well. And I'm not an actual pastor anymore. It's interesting, our national pastor in Brazil, before I left the field, he said, you know what, you're not going to be a pastor anymore. I said, I hadn't really thought of it that way. I actually don't have a flock, per se, of a church. But I kind of look at this group of missionaries as my flock. It's the ones that I'm responsible to the Lord for, and also to the churches that support these missionaries on the field. We provide accountability for them in various ways, and we have pastors and people call the office all the time. Hey, I read something in the prayer letter from so-and-so. I'm not really sure what they're getting at. Well, I pray for these missionaries on a regular basis. I'm in communication with them all the time. They're like family. And so when one of the secretaries receives a call like that and patches it through, I'm able to share a little bit more with them about the maybe a need that they've picked up on or something that they could pray even further on. And so it's been a real blessing and encouragement to me to be able to continue to be involved in missions. That was my heart's desire, was to be able to continue to do that. And God opened up that door for us to do that. I'm not on the road all the time. I try to be maybe one Sunday a month in a church to be able to preach on missions or promote missions. I do try to take at least 3 trips a year to visit our missionaries on the field. My wife goes with me right now just on one of those trips, part of our plan as we came back was because we still have young children at home, or young, they were young at the time, now they're teenagers, and actually my oldest is 20. I don't feel that old, but time just gets away from us. But with the children still in school and my wife teaching right now, she just goes on one trip a year with me, and we typically take about 5 to 10 days on these foreign trips. We spend time in the missionary's home. We're not there to pass judgment on them or to examine them in that regard. We're there to be an encouragement to them. Sometimes they open up about some needs that don't always make it into the prayer letter. And so we're able to offer sometimes counseling, be an encouragement to the missionary kids as well. They're a vital part of the ministry. And sometimes preaching and teaching. Just about every trip involves preaching and teaching. It's easier for me to do it in the language of the country if I can. I don't speak French, so I had to speak through an interpreter. I've been on both sides of that coin, interpreting for people and also being interpreted for. So it's it makes for an interesting time. It's very interesting because Portuguese and Spanish are very similar. Probably about 60% of the vocabulary is the same. Some of the pronunciation's a little bit different. And I've been working on my Spanish. I still haven't gotten quite to the point where I feel comfortable in preaching in Spanish. But as I've been in these Spanish-speaking countries and preaching in English, the missionary is interpreting for me, and I can understand just about everything he says. And a lot of times he'll get hung up on a word, and I'll lean over and say it to him in Portuguese, and it's very similar, yeah, and but it's very interesting, to say the least. One of my missionaries jokingly called me his jefe, which is boss in Spanish, and I said, no, I'm not your jefe, God is your jefe, I'm just your servant for Christ's sake. And so that's basically, in a nutshell, what field administration is. We're not there just to rule over them or to enforce rules, but we provide accountability and encouragement and seeking the Lord's direction to help these missionaries be successful in the ministries that God has called them to. Tonight, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We had the reading from verses 10 through 14. The message actually is from 10 through 24. We're just going to briefly go through some points. We're not going to cover this entire section. It would actually, each of these four main points probably could be divided and used as a full message. But I would like to talk and preach tonight on the Christian's war. The Christian's war. The Christian life is not a resort, but a battlefield. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, Paul writing to Timothy said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I don't know if when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody told you, if you trust in Jesus, everything's going to be a bed of roses. There's not going to be any problems in your life. Well, unfortunately, they were misguided and you were misguided if that was what you were told. Yes, Jesus can bring peace, but sometimes and many times and almost all the time, it's peace in the middle of a storm, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or even political, right? The Christian life is a battlefield. We are in spiritual warfare. Christ is our commander-in-chief as believers, and he has already conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil through his death and resurrection. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 talks about that. We're not going to take the time tonight to read that passage, but Jesus Christ delivered us from the power of darkness, and in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. According to Scripture, we know who our enemies are, and God has already given us the wherewithal to win by faith. So tonight, I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and just look at a couple of different aspects of the Christian's war. We're going to look at the enemy, in verses 11 and 12, the equipment in verses 13 through 17, the energy in verses 10 and then 18 through 20, and then the encouragement, verses 21 through 24. So first of all, the enemy. Who is the enemy? Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is the enemy when we think about spiritual warfare? Well, first of all, the enemy has a leader. It is the devil. So it mentions right here in verse 11, the wiles of the devil. Who is the devil? Well, the Bible uses various names or titles for the devil. We see Satan, adversary. He is the deceiver, the accuser, the tempter, assassin, a liar, snake. He once was the angel of light, and he is the god of this age or this present world system. The leader, the devil, is helped by various helpers, and these are the demons. Who are the demons? They are those angels, a third of the angels that rebelled against God and sided with Satan, and they were cast out of heaven. These demons not only continue to help blind the minds of people that have not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also help in the attacks against Christians. When we think about the enemy and about who Satan is, Satan has many abilities. He is a strong enemy, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, the Bible says. We need the power of God to be able to fight. As we are engaged in this warfare, we must remember that we should never let down our guard. We should never let down our guard. When we first moved to Brazil, we lived in São Paulo. It's the biggest city in South America, one of the biggest cities in the world. And São Paulo was where my wife was going to be going to language school. And since I already spoke Portuguese and my dad had paid for private tutor lessons for my sister and I knew all the correct grammar and all that, so I actually did not need to go to language school. And so we had kind of a role reversal after deputation where I was out in meetings and presenting the ministry. Then I stayed at home 5 days a week with three little kids. 5, 3, and 1-year-old children. Our youngest was actually born in São Paulo, so she's a Brazilian, our little red-headed baby. She doesn't look Brazilian, but she is a dual citizen. Anyways, my wife, every day, would have to go out to language school, and we lived in one of the western suburbs of São Paulo, and she would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and get herself ready, and we hired a young lady from one of the churches nearby to ride with her. And every day they would ride the bus, about a 10-minute bus ride down to the train station, where they would get on to a train to go into downtown São Paulo. These trains were packed with tons of people in each of these cars. And that was about a 40-minute ride into the city. They would get off there, then get on a subway and go another 10 minutes, and then they would get off and walk 10 minutes to the language school. She did that 5 days a week, both directions. And I remember one day she came home from language school and she was just worn out and didn't feel like doing any grocery shopping. And so I also did most of the shopping, especially that year. My wife did not drive manual transmission vehicles. And we had what we call down there a Kombi. It's a VW bus. She affectionately called it the hippie van. It did not have peace symbols and flowers all over. But it was a blue VW bus. And this bus, or this Volkswagen van, actually ran on gasoline and natural gas. A lot of the vehicles down there had the capability to switch the fuel. There were a couple of big tanks in the rear that were natural gas tanks. And I remember I was driving. It's cheaper to run natural gas. And I was coming up this hill. And as I was coming up, I looked up at the top, and there was a police blitz at the top. Well, running on natural gas is a weaker fuel. And I was losing energy as I was going up the hill. I was starting to move slower and slower and slower. And as I got to the top, I thought I had enough power to get up to the top and then keep going. But got close to the top, and the police officer stepped out and waved me over to the side of the road. So I was like, okay. So I pulled off to the side, and I expected them to ask me for my license and registration. I rolled the window down, and all of a sudden he yelled at me in Portuguese, "Turn off the engine and get out of the vehicle." I'm like, okay. So I turned it off, set the parking brake, and got out of the vehicle, and he said, "Now stand up on the side and spread your arms and legs." Big old pat down. Never had that happen before in my life. And then he asked for my license and registration. So I handed it to him. And he went off to his car and was checking my documentation. And another officer was standing there with me, and I asked, "What exactly is going on?" And she said, "Well, there's this gang from the prison that a couple of the prisoners had gotten out. The gang was called the PCC gang. Nothing to do with Pensacola Christian College, okay? It's a different acronym in Portuguese. And some of these gang members were at large. And so she said, "You know, we were watching you come up the hill. We had our binoculars on you. You had a plate from a different state. You were moving really, really slow. We thought maybe you were trying to avoid us, and so that's why we pulled you over." And I'm like, okay. She's like, "Well, we just never can let down our guard." And I remember that. And I said, I thanked her. I said, "I thank you for doing that. I didn't like getting frisked, but I did thank them for doing their job, for helping to keep us safe." And I thought about our spiritual lives as well. Satan knows our weaknesses. Our weaknesses vary. They are different from one person to another. And he will try to attack us. And this happens on a daily basis. And we must never let down our guard. We need the power of God in order to fight. Satan is astute. He is smart. But he's a thief and he's a liar. We think about the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God. Satan comes to him and tried to deceive him into thinking that he could get Jesus to bow down to him. Jesus, God. Satan, just in my mind, he's really messed up if he thought he could get God to bow down to him. But that's how he is. He's a thief and he's a liar. He's astute. He works in different ways to get at believers. What is the way that he gets to you? Maybe it's through the eye gate or the ear gate or some other way that he attacks you. We cannot let down our guard. I remember seeing on a bigger scale ways that Satan would blind the minds of people and attack. We were in Brazil for many, many years, and spiritism is very rampant down there. And we have both what they call the white spiritism and the black spiritism. The white spiritism would be more of your witches, warlocks, you know, that kind of thing. The black spiritism is Macumba, which is a cousin to voodoo. And both of these things are very heavily practiced. The city that we lived in, Porto Alegre, had 3,000 spiritus umbanda centers there. Out of a city of 3 million people, we had, I think, 7 churches altogether that preach the gospel in that same city. So spiritism is very rampant. And I remember even in the central part of Brazil, the summer after my sophomore year of college, I had the opportunity to go down and help my parents. My dad was overseeing 3 different churches in about a 45-minute radius. And one of the other missionaries had to leave to come home on an emergency furlough. And so I needed to do a church internship, and the school, Bob Jones, allowed me to go down there and to be able to help my dad. And I remember my dad basically turned over one of those ministries to me for that whole summer. And I had a team that we would go out there and minister to these people. And there was a young couple that had gotten saved out of spiritism. And I remember during the night, one night, about midnight, we got a phone call, and the lady was just hysterical. She's like, Pastor, you need to come out here. Strange things are happening. A soccer ball is being kicked back and forth in our living room. The lights are going up and down. The music in the stereo up and down. And so we grabbed a couple of deacons and we went out there. We spent the rest of the night praying. And just praying in the name of the Lord that they would be relieved from the oppression of those demons. Now, they were believers, and we know as believers that when we get saved, somebody or something, or someone, I should say, comes inside of us. Who is that? The Holy Spirit, right? So a believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So demons cannot possess Christians, but they can oppress Christians. And saw this happen on numerous occasions, even during the 10 years that we were in Porto Alegre. Satan uses large, broad-scale things like that. But on an individual basis, he knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. And he will try his best to make his attacks effective and to bring us down. The enemy is strong, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As we move on in this Christian's war, we can see the equipment that is provided for us, verses 13 through 17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For time's sake, we're not going to take the time to look at each of these items individually, but I did just want to point out a few things in these verses. In verse 13, it's interesting where it says we're to take to us a part of the armor of God, right? A few pieces. Is that what it says? Not in my Bible. It says we're to take the whole armor of God. We need every single piece of this equipment in order to stand against Satan and against his attacks. Every single piece is important. We have different pieces like truth. In verse 14, it says, having your loins girt about with truth. Where are the loins? That's the central part, right? I wear a belt. This belt helps keep all the clothing together, right? It's very important. And we think about this truth that holds everything together. It provides integrity, and that is so vital. We have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon. I believe even prayer could be listed as an offensive weapon as well. We also see that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace is located in this figure of speech here in the feet. This gives support and stability as we go into the battle. As we look at this verse 13 once again, we're to be able to take this armor at all times to be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Right now. Boy, this guy's a prophet of doom and gloom. Every day is an evil day. Well, if we don't take on the armor of God, it can be a very bad day. We need to be taking on the whole armor of God to be able to withstand the fight, or to withstand in the fight. Every day is a good day when we do what we're supposed to, when we obey God's word, we follow our commander in chief. Every part of this equipment is essential as we fight. As we move on in verses 10 and then verses 18 through 20, we can see the energy that is needed. I use the word energy to try to get an alliteration in there with all the E's, but we're talking about the force, the strength, the power that is necessary as we go into this battle. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Where do we get this strength, this power that we need? It comes to us from God in prayer. Prayer is vitally important. As we speak to our commander-in-chief, we need to seek God's help as we go into this battle, as we fight. Without him, we cannot stand. We will be defeated. We must have his help. Using the analogy of warfare, I've never been in a battle, but I've been told and read war stories where soldiers get out into those front lines, and it's vitally important that they have communication with the main headquarters, right? So that they know where to go, but also to keep that supply line going. That chain of supplies needs to keep going to the right location. Now, when communication gets cut off, those people out there are sitting ducks. They need that communication back to their command force. They are seeking help. And so it is with us. As we go into the spiritual battles of each day, we need God's help. We cannot stand without him. We are to pray always, Paul says. Pray always in everything. This is persistence in prayer. We are to pray in the Spirit. We're to be alert. We cannot just be lackadaisical in our lives and let our guard down, because Satan is there. He will always be there trying to bring us down. It's interesting to see Paul as he prays, or as he asks for prayer. He is asking the Ephesian believers to pray with him that he would have utterance to be able to speak boldly the gospel. Now, if you've done any reading in Scripture, you know that Paul seemed like a very confident type of person, at least in his writings. But he understood his own flesh. He understood his own weaknesses. And we also have to remember, where was Paul when he wrote this book? Verse 20, he said, "I am an ambassador in bonds." Where's that? In jail, right? Prison. Paul was in prison for spreading the gospel, for preaching the good news of the gospel. Paul, in those days in the jail, it was a very cold and dark place. They did not have creature comforts like our prisons tend to have here in America. But we also know that, as we've read in history, these prisoners were handcuffed to the soldier that was guarding them. I don't know about you, but if I were handcuffed to a soldier that had weapons to be able to execute me, it would not be an easy thing to challenge him about anything. And Paul, I'm sure, in his own flesh, in his own physical weaknesses, he was scared inside. I know I need to share the gospel with this soldier, but if he doesn't like what he's hearing, that short sword comes out and it's over for me. He was asking for prayer, for boldness. Paul, we look at him as a super apostle, but he was a human. And he had weaknesses just like each one of us. And he understood the need for prayer in his life and the importance of prayer. This energy, this force, this strength, this power that comes as he was fighting comes through prayer. And he was asking the believers to pray. Also, as we look into the different aspects of the warfare, we can see the encouragement that is needed. In verses 21 through 24, Paul closes this epistle by saying, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, in love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Encouragement. What exactly do I mean when I use that term? Well, we must remember that we are not alone in the battle. There are others that are in the fight as well. Who all is in the fight? Every single one of us, right, that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all involved in this battle. We are all a part of this war. We have the encouragement that we are on the winning side. As we look ahead, we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there is the other side, and we look forward to that day when we will be with him. But you know, when you're down in those trenches, and it gets really discouraging sometimes, and those bullets are flying all around you, it gets hard. And we need to be encouragement to one another in the battle. Sometimes I think people get discouraged, they become depressed, and they're thinking all about themselves and their own issues that they're struggling with and saying, well, that one song that said, nobody knows the trouble I see, nobody knows but Jesus. Well, that's not true. Everybody can know the troubles if you are willing to share them. And we are to share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are other people, I promise you, that have gone through the same difficulty or same trial or same struggle that you are going through. And if we as a body of believers are willing to be an encouragement to one another, to help each other in the battle, I think we would see less casualties in the battle. We must remember to encourage one another. Paul uses words in this section here like peace, love, faith, grace. These are all the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, even though he knew he was in prison, I'm sure he felt discouragement. He knew that people were praying for him. But even as he asked these believers to pray, he understood that by the time they received this letter, he might be dead. Back then, they didn't have instant communication like we do nowadays. It would take weeks for letters to travel from one part of the Roman Empire to another. Yet at the same time, he knew that there were believers out there praying for him. These believers also sent Tychicus, this brother in Christ. Why did he come there? Not just to get a report on how Paul was doing, but to be an encouragement to him and to share the good news of what was going on at the church in Ephesus. An encouragement. Encouragement is needed as we're fighting shoulder to shoulder in the battle. We need to help and encourage one another. We must remember who our enemy is. He is strong, yes. But God has given us the equipment necessary to stand firm in the battle. We must remember we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Seems like in these days and times that we live, we're seeing that spiritual wickedness abound even more and more. And maybe there is satanic influence behind some of what we are hearing about and seeing. But we must remember that we are on the winning side, that we are to follow our commander-in-chief. That is first and foremost. We must be diligent to defend ourselves and our faith, yes, but we must also actively seek to rescue others. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions of people in this country right now that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are lost in their sin and heading to an eternity in hell. What are we doing about that? Are we sharing the good news? We are on the winning side. One of my favorite songs is Faith is the Victory. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Where is your faith tonight? Is your faith in a certain president or a certain political party? It can't be. These things are all going to pass away. Our faith needs to be in the one who is eternal and who gave his life for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us as we engage in this warfare, that we would be faithful to him until he comes or until he calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven, that we can base our lives upon it because it is truth. It comes from you, the author of truth. You are absolute truth. And in this day and age where truth seems to be maligned or hard to find, Lord, I pray that we would find our truth and our rest in you. Help us, Lord, as we engage in this spiritual warfare, to know that we are on the winning side. But Lord, I pray that we would be faithfully reading your word, to understand your commands for us, that we would be faithful in praying to you, seeking guidance and help and power. I pray, Father, that we would not belittle who the enemy is, knowing that he is a formidable enemy. But we thank you that you have given us the equipment to be able to fight and to stand firm in the evil day, which is every single day. Lord, I pray that you will help us to stand. Help us to stand side by side with other believers and to be an encouragement one to another as we face this battle. And we ask that you will help us to do this throughout this day, throughout this week, and the rest of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.